that the apostles and disciples were confronted with, the church grew. They grew through opposition. And to me, that is very encouraging. That it seems like certainly God's kingdom will continue to spread, kind of no matter what's thrown at them. And we live in a society where we're just experiencing all kind of quote, opposition against certainly beliefs, faith, our faith, and certainly what Christianity stands for. But we stay the course, and we study the scriptures, and we're willing and able to preach and teach that God's word and God's will be done. God has not given us a work or a challenge that we certainly are not capable of doing on that. But I'd like you to consider a couple of things right now in the spread of the gospel. If we look at this year and defending our faith, taking a defense for the hope that's within us, and we look at the preaching and teaching opportunities that we all have, some different formats, some maybe from the pulpit, from a class environment, individually on our jobs, in the community, our neighbors, our friends. And I look at the Apostle Paul and the early disciples and apostles of that time, and their willingness to preach and to teach the gospel through many oppositions, beatings, floggings, incarceration, and it seems like they just continue to preach God's word. And in different formats, can you look at, especially in this section, in Acts 16 through 19, the different formats the Apostle Paul was, shall we say, challenged at preaching the gospel. Where did Paul preach? Anybody know?
Along the riverside.
Okay, yeah.
The jail.
Okay,
I like that. Where he was.
I'll turn this down here. Riverside. He taught in the prisons. He taught in households. Lydia, Jason. He taught in various places. He taught in the marketplaces. He taught every opportunity that he had. He taught in Athens, as we're going to look in Athens. He taught in some very, what I would call, prestigious, places on that, where people gathered. What was his custom when he entered into a city generally? Where did he first go?
Synagogue.
So he had a kind of a starting point, and then he would, you can just see it, the different places that the Apostle Paul taught. I think Linda was in prison. You say he taught, in prison. So every opportunity that he had, and I think that's a good lesson for us today, because we have opportunities, certainly, that are put before us. And so we look at our lesson today. We're in the second missionary journey and kind of starting the third missionary journey. And he's kind of marching through different cities and no matter what opposition that he is confronted with, he has the opportunity. We see conversions. We see people obeying the gospel and God's kingdom, being furthered on that. So we look at that. So open your Bibles, if you would, to Acts, the 17th chapter. And I really want to look at... we looked at Paul and Silas in Thessalonica. I can't even say the word. At times I can say it, folks, but I too, like Roger, take a myriad of medicine, and my tongue gets stuck, I think. Thessalonica, close to it. But anyway, we know. And we looked at the results there. And then we see in the 10th verse of Acts 17, Paul and Silas away, they were sent away by night to Berea, and when they arrived, they went to the Jewish synagogue. And now these Jews were more noble than those in Thessalonica. They received the word of God with all eagerness, and examining the scriptures daily to see if these things were so. Now, just wouldn't that be just fantastic? What was the claim to fame to the Berean brethren? What was their, shall we say, noble characteristic?
They searched the scripture.
Which one?
They searched the scripture all the time.
Yeah. You know, they were what you might say. Now, wouldn't that be just fantastic, you know, if you had an opportunity that every time you taught, you know, that people were, you know, open to God's word, and that they actually took the time to examine the scripture to see if what you were saying was true, you know? I mean, to me, that kind of is a lesson in ourselves because, you know, obviously, you know, scripture speaks for itself. You know, they weren't challenging necessarily the credentials, but they were looking at God's word. And as you know, how powerful God's word is. But these individuals had the characteristics of examining the scriptures. And they received the word with all eagerness. And I think that is really good. And it says in verse 12, we see the fruit, or we see the results of that. It says here, many of them therefore believed, with not a few Greek women of high standing as well as men. And then, of course, we immediately after we see that fruit coming from God's word being taught and spread, we see opposition. But when the Jews from Thessalonica learned that the word of God was proclaimed by Paul at Berea also, they came there too, agitating and stirring up the crowds. And so, again, we see, you know, you're going to have opposition certainly when you're speaking the truth. And I would think that there would be many of us in here that might attest to that. Have you ever taught anybody, you know, and perhaps an individual believed and then opposition has kind of come out of that? It happened. Happened to my very family, my mother and father. You know, I mentioned on the Lord's Supper, I made gospel over 40 years ago, coming out of Catholicism. And, oh man, it was like a knife them in the chest. You know, they thought, you know, what? I said, now you're in a cult. You know, so there was opposition there, and it was challenging in those days of being a young man and married, children, and at that time and. It was challenging on that. So there's going to be some opposition on that. What's our responsibility in teaching God's word? Well, what would you say would be what you would consider our responsibility in how we teach God's word?
Handle accurately.
I'm sorry?
Handle accurately.
Handle it, you know, to the letter. Excellent point. Rich, you were going to say something?
Yeah. Something to that.
No. And again, in order to do that, what do we need to do? You know, we look at the apostles and they had inspiration. And we think, wow, they didn't have to study. You know, they were just, you know, they were guided.
To be effective, we need to be living while we're teaching. Because if we're not living what we're teaching, we've tarnished it.
Yeah. I like that. In our lessons by Brother Don Truax, one of his main points was let your light shine. We need to shine in the world. You know, we need to be that type of an example, you know, that, you know, that the life we live is the sermon we preach, or the sermon we preach is the life we live. And so, you know, these are characteristics that we need to build on. It's a process, I think, as Roger referred to today. It's that process, I think, of us becoming enthusiastic about the word, and us becoming enthusiastic and accurately, you know, hold ourselves accountable, you know. And how do we do it? I mean, you know, when we are looking at apologetics and we look at 1 Peter 3:15, defending our faith, how do we defend our faith? A boxing glove? Jeremy?
In Proverbs chapter 3, 5 through 6, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean on not your own understanding and your ways. Acknowledge him and he shall direct your paths. I think that's how we defend our faith. Okay. We don't rely on our own understandings of what's going on in the world. We rely on God's, and we rely on God's word to help us understand what it is he expects from us to handle with certain situations.
I'm glad you brought that up because, you know, I mean, there's where we can take great confidence in that, you know, as we rely on God. And as we teach and as we preach and as we share the gospel with others. And people are going to look at your life. They're going to look at your life. I mean, the very first person I invited to a Bible class laughed at me. And I was a little offended, you know. I mean, you know. Since then, I think I've become a little bit more hardened in some areas and realize that I am just a messenger, you know, that I'm fulfilling, quote, the Great Commission by asking or inviting or whatever the case may be. But, you know, when I first obeyed the gospel, I was going to just tell everybody. And this one fellow that was one of my former running mates, unfortunately, he says, are you kidding me? He says, I don't see any change in you at all. You know, that was disappointing. I've come a long way, you know, hopefully. That's my point. But when you look at our life and the example we set, it's going to have great influence, certainly, on people that we may share the gospel with. And then be able to handle God's word in truth and accurately. Kelly?
I think the principles that you're talking about being an example are so important in corporate structure where you're not allowed to break out the scripture. You have to rely on it because the policies in most places, you can't actually come right out and directly talk about it.
Yeah, that's true. And I don't think it was always like that. I remember when I was in the corporate world, I mean, but then there came to a point in time, you didn't talk about, you know, religion within the workplace at all. Or certain places in the workforce on that. And so, you know, that's certainly a challenge. But you can have your life such that people hopefully will notice in you a different person, you know, by how you associate with, you know, certain groups within a corporation or in the world today on that.
And it does, because they sometimes will bring it up because you can subtly, you know, things just come up in your conversation, you know, the preacher said, or something like that. See, you didn't break out your Bible, but you said something, or just your whole life, they know, and so they'll ask you, people in the corporate structure will come ask you for prayer, mm-hmm. you know, but you never directly said anything to them about, you know, you didn't directly try to witness to them, but they'll come and ask you for something like that that shows that they know. And then some people will say, well, you will talk to me about wanting to go back to their church. The Church of Christ turns some people off because of the fact that we don't have music. They like everything else about us, but they need that music. And so that's why sometimes, you know, people who will speak to me and say, well, you know, I really want to go back to church. I'm going back to church this weekend. You know, but they're not going to come with me because I don't have music in my church.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. It's interesting. And we were saying that I was thinking about some folks that we were involved in a little Bible class for a little bit of time. But one of the drawbacks why they didn't come is because we didn't offer child care within the group, and they had young children, and they said, well, how can you expect your children to sit there so nicely, you know, and training our children as we have? We see so many of our families today have their children. Certainly, you know, they sit right alongside mom and dad or grandpa and grandma and, you know, aunts and uncles or whatever the case may be. But one big drawback is, what do you mean? How can we possibly come to that service? We wouldn't get anything out of it, you know? And I wonder, you know, and sometimes one excuse is just as good as another, you know. Others say, you know, about the Church of Christ, well, you know, my goodness, maybe you could put something on the wall, some sort of decoration. There's just not enough emotion. You know,
or stained glass.
The which one?
Or stained glass.
Possibly, huh?
Like in some church.
Yeah. You know, and that really has nothing to do with God's word at all.
Well, I think it's just a huge commentary on our society that we're into entertainment. Mm-hmm. As she was saying, we want to be entertained, and when we're teaching people, I think we need to really emphasize that we're worshiping God and we're worshiping Him His way, not our way. Mm-hmm. And it's not about how entertained we are, it is about how we please Him. And I think that is the thing. I mean, we have family members that go to these mega churches that are all about how entertained they are. And that's what it is everywhere now. It's just entertainment and not really concentrating and really doing it God's way and not my own way.
My father-in-law, he's bothered by the idea that we don't have music. He said he doesn't say anything in the Bible about it. And I said, we just don't.
Yeah, and you know, and that's an ongoing quote debate or an ongoing issue with some.
He praises their church about the drums, the banjos, and you know how beautiful music. And I'm like, I'm sure it is beautiful, but we don't do it in our service.
And you know, in our teaching and our preaching and stuff, we look. You know, what was, you know, as we use the book of Acts as an apologetic, you know, what was the message?
Death, burial, and resurrection.
The central message of the gospel. Death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And what it means. You know, what it meant to him then, certainly what it means to us now, you know, and how do we share it, certainly with others. And so, as we look at the Brian brothers, it'd be nice if you had an opportunity to truly, you know, work with individuals that search the scriptures and rely on the scriptures, not just what you said, you know, but what the scripture says itself. Because the scripture is so powerful and open up that heart. Jeremy?
Well, that's also like why when Roger's preaching a sermon, he sometimes does this, you know, open your Bibles. Brother Truex did the same thing. You know, we need to follow along, make sure what he is teaching is true, but not to mention so that we can, like, oh, hey, there's a verse right there I've heard before at a different sermon, so you can start applying and continue to learn and continue to grow, so that way we can continue to defend our faith. You know, that's why, you know, I never used to be very diligent about that. I used to just sit there and just listen, you know, which you can do and still get a private information, but if you go through the scriptures, you can develop your own thoughts while you're listening to the sermon, listening to Roger's thoughts on a particular scripture, but at the same time, you'd be like, huh, well, I think that something else about that verse. Mm-hmm. You know, and that's why, you know, us as Christians, you know, when we're sitting here today, you know, as it's said before, we're not here for entertainment. We're here to worship God. We're here to learn. We're here to be edified and to continue to grow and to continue the work that He commands of us and He expects of us. And we can't do that by just sitting here idle. I think that was another thing that Brother Truex brought up in his sermon, was not to be idle.
Right. Thank you for that. You know, so as we look at these missionary journeys, we look at the opposition and the challenges that these folks are experiencing right now. It's no different than today. You know, they're getting out of, shall we say, the building and spreading God's word and defending their faith on that. And the message is very consistent through all opposition. It seems to be the same message again, over and over and over and over again. You know, trying to, you know, teach others, you know, God's word. So as we look Paul in Berea, you know, the results were excellent. And then we see at the end of chapter, not the end of chapter 17, but just the end of this little section here, about verse 15, those who conducted Paul brought him as far as Athens, and after receiving a command from Silas and Timothy to come to him as soon as possible, they departed. So we see Paul now entering into another city, the city of Athens. in verse 16, Paul in Athens, waiting on his brethren to come. It says, now in verse 16, while Paul was waiting for them at Athens, his spirit was provoked within him, and he saw that the city was full of idols. So he reasoned in the synagogue with the Jews and the devout persons, and in the marketplace every day with those who happened to be there. Some of the Epicureans and Stoic philosophers also conversed with him, and some said, what does this babbler wish to say? Others said, he seems to be a preacher of foreign divinities because he was preaching Jesus and the resurrection. We have a preacher, we have an apostle that we are aware of by the name of Paul. And so these Athenians, how did they address Paul? What did they call him?
Preacher of foreign faith.
Okay. Specifically a babbler.
Where did you read that?
The babbler part is in verse 18.
Verse 18.
Verse 18.
What does this babbler wish to say? Now, you know, you would think just looking at the audience that Paul is about to discuss, you know, the most important issues in life, these philosophers claiming to have all human wisdom, claiming to be the, you know, what they say is what is right on here, they refer to the Apostle Paul as a babbler. You know, I couldn't get past that word because I had to look it up. It just got me to the point where my ears were itchy. You know, really, you know. I mean, sometimes my wife has used that term on me. What are you babbling about? You know? And she does it in love. I know that. But on the other hand, I looked at this, and the word actually means kind of a sparrow, which is a seed picker. And what they mean by a sparrow being a seed picker is an individual that, in this case, referred to, that goes into the marketplace and wants to be heard and just picks and drops little sayings or situations that to make themselves look as a philosopher or as an individual that is so wise on that. So it's a word I found that is one that is not real complimentary, about his position. Because the Apostle Paul is in the marketplace and he's probably teaching and preaching, God's word this time. And so he's confronted with these individuals, which I think is something, because he's going to start teaching these individuals just exactly, I think, who God is, what God will do for them, this kind of meaning of life. And so he's going to set them, to the record. Jeremy?
Earlier in that passage that you just read, he said that the city was given to idols. Athens is definitely well known for the Acropolis, for the gods that they worshipped and everything, which I imagine several of the philosophers were probably representing. So, in a way, as looking at this from an apologetic standpoint, I mean, we don't necessarily have, Zeus and all those gods that other people used to worship but that we would consider idols, but there are idols today that we still worship. Certain artists, people worship athletes, and even to the point where people in similar senses, as Roger brought up with religiously practicing stuff, in a way they worship drugs, alcohol, cigarettes, and other things. Anything that can be put before God is obviously considered an idol. And so, looking at this from an apologetic standpoint, maybe that's kind of how we have to deal with when confronted with certain things that might tempt us, or if somebody's asking us about certain things, we could probably use Paul's example by walking around maybe and maybe say a random scripture. And then maybe that might provoke a thought for somebody. And like, hey, where did you get that from? Well, let me tell you.
You know, as you look at idols, we can put idols before us, you know, at times, could be anything, you know, on that. And as we look at here, as we look at the Apostle Paul, you know, they invite him actually in, because they say, I want to hear more about this, you know, this teaching, you know, that you're involved in. So it was kind of interesting that his teaching certainly challenged him enough, I think, that brought him to the point that, you know, I want to hear more. Now, I don't know if it was just to, you know, ridicule him or to, you know, perhaps poke fun at him again, but Apostle Paul was willing and went to this area. And it kind of... I put down in my notes that his sermon hit squarely at the nature and unity of the true gods, because their gods were in the nature of man, as you look at their teaching. And so in verses 22 through 26, he kind of gives us, starts out from the very beginning, which I think is important. It says the origin of all men and of all nations in verses 22 through 26. He says in verse 24, and God made the world and all things in it. You know, it's kind of like, you know, certain starting points with certain people. Where do you start to teach the gospel? You know, kind of where they're at, you know. And as we look at this particular group or audience that the Apostle Paul had, he started with the origin of all men of all nations, you know. In verse 22, through 26, so Paul, standing in the midst of the Areopagus, said, "Men of Athens, I perceive that in every way you are very religious. For I passed along and observed the object you worship. I found also an altar with the inscription, 'To the unknown God,' where therefore you worship as unknown. This I proclaim to you. The God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by man." So he kind of hints him at the core, nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives all mankind life and breath, everything. And he made from one man every nation of mankind to live of all the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods in the boundaries of their dwelling place. And so we look at the Athenian folks here right now. They obviously were individuals that were believed that I am the super race. I am the only race, and what our teachings and what we sort of believe in is what's important. And then in verses 27 through 29, he kind of gives them another teaching that they should seek God and perhaps feel their way around, feel their way toward Him and find Him. Yet He is actually not far from each one of us, for in Him we live and move and have our being, as even some of your own poets have said, we are indeed His offspring. Being in God's offspring, we have not to think that the divine being is like gold or silver or stone or image formed by the art and imagination of man. And so we see him, again, Paul, defending the faith and defending the truth here by telling them that the purpose of all men, that if God created all men and nations, then their obligation, their responsibility, is certainly to seek Him, is to seek Him. And so, in his lesson, he more or less tells them that God came first, certainly, and then man, not man, and God on that. And verses 30 and 31, it says the destiny of all men. We have here verses 30 to 31. The times of ignorance God overlooked, but now He commands all people everywhere to repent, because He has fixed a day which He will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom He has appointed, and of this He has given assurance to you all by raising Him from the dead. So he teaches about the resurrection. He teaches about a day of judgment. He teaches, accountability. So in his three-point sermon, which you might say, you know, as we examine, you know, this particular teaching, he gives these individuals certainly a lesson here right now. And I think it's kind of interesting is if we get past verse 30, down to 32, when they had heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked, but others said, "We will hear you again about this." So Paul went out from their midst, but some men joined him and believed, among whom also Dionysius, the Areopagite, and a woman named Damaris, and others with him. Was there much success in teaching in Athens?
I'd say with the where they're coming from and to have anyone listen to him and obey, I'd say that was very successful. Yeah. It might not be a huge amount of numbers, but I'd say that he did rather well.
Yeah. I mean, how do you measure the value of one soul?
Exactly.
You know, when you look at that, on that, not everybody's going to believe. On the day of Pentecost, we had 3,000 out of, what, close to a million people, maybe? You know, that's a small percentage number. My background's marketing and sales, and if my team produced that type, I'd say, you're fired. You know, Jeremy?
I think it was all good. It was a success, obviously, because any time you can get any sort of fruit from a city which has lived its entire existence obeying statutes. But the other thing I found really interesting was in verse 32, while they heard some, when they heard the resurrection of the dead, some mocked, while others, "We will hear you again on this matter." So even some that didn't necessarily believe right away, they're still wanting to hear more. They wanted to hear more on this matter, which obviously is a door open. So that in itself was a success. Maybe they didn't come to Christ right away, but they were willing. They wanted to hear more. And that in itself is a success. You know, if you can, anytime you go out and, you know, show some scripture to somebody and try to teach them and everything, and like, you know what, this is a really good point, so let's pick this up again next week. You know, and they seem really earnest about it. I say that's a success. They may not want to be baptized right then and there, but the seed has been planted.
Yeah, and I'm glad you said the seed was planted, because, you know, I mean, how many of us can account and listen? I mean, do we know people that sometimes that, you know, have heard the gospel, had maybe no interest, and then you hear years later, they become an elder, they're preaching God's word. It happens. You know, that seed was planted and others watered it, you know. Rich?
One of the things that I find very interesting about this whole section is, you know, they started off, they were calling Paul a babblers, mm-hmm. a seed picker, you know. They were basically insulting him. I mean, these are not flattering terms. These are insults. And when it came Paul's turn to talk, because I mean they invited him up to the Areopagus they're basically saying, "We want to hear what you have to say." Well, he didn't turn around and insult them. He brought something that they could relate to, something that they could understand. He started off by saying that, you know, he perceived that they were too religious. You know, that's quite a contrast from the insults that they were casting at him. He's saying that, "I think that you're too religious, but I did notice that you have this idol to an unknown God, and I want to talk to you about him." Mm-hmm. So it's that looking for an opportunity to address people. And I think that because of the manner in which he did this, you know, he then explained who God was through this, you know, through this unknown God. He says, "I'm going to tell you about the unknown God." And so I think that was an attention getter for them, because it's like, oh, well, no one's talked about him. You know, they know about all these other gods and statues and mm-hmm. images and things like that. And so the fact that he he was not put off by their insults. He was not put off by their kind of derogatory comments, by what they were saying, you know, about him. He didn't let that, you know, get to him. Mm-hmm. He had a message, and he presented that message. He took it in a way that they responded, or at least some of them did.
I really appreciate that, especially that comment, because it kind of leads into just the Apostle Paul's, I think, development as a preacher or a teacher. You know, could he became argumentative? Yes. Could he became defensive? Yes. How many times can happen to us when we're rejected? At times we become argumentative. We need, you know, I mean, the common thing that I heard for years in the Church of Christ, as soon as you're baptized, you come out of the water and you say, hey, who am I going to debate? You know? And we look at challenges, you know, instrumental music or whatever the case may be, different things. And so there's an attitude, and I think a development in teaching and love of the right, you know, flavor. And he stood his ground, and he said what he had to say, and, you know, God brought the increase. God opened, and then he relied on God's word.
It was a huge success.
Huge success on that. Jeremy?
In Psalms 27:14, wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. I think that basically sums up exactly Paul in this scenario. He waited on the Lord, and through the Lord, he found courage and the strength to continue to walk through the streets, even though he was being mocked. Even after he spoke, he was still being mocked and everything. And that's the kind of strength that we need to have. That's the kind of courage we need. But it doesn't come by us being us. No, it comes through God. Also, there's the passage in 1 Peter where it says, be steadfast. That needs to be us. And Paul, throughout, as we've been reading throughout the book of Acts, the moment he was converted to now, has had to endure a lot of things that would cause most weak men, to give up. But Paul, because he had so much faith in God and put God's will above his own, continued to do everything, even though he was being abused, he was being persecuted. I mean, previous chapter we just read, he was in prison. And yet he continued to find strength in the Lord. And that's, you know, again, as apologetic, that's something that we need to do. That's an example that we need to follow.
And I appreciate that, you know, Jeremy, because, you know, as we look at it, it's so easy to become discouraged at times, I think, you know. And I think that when we look at the congregational work overall, and it can become overwhelming, and sometimes it can be discouraging and challenging. But, you know, what Jeremy said, rely on the Lord, you know, and have that, shall we say, attitude of always being encouraged by the Lord. I do want to kind of look ahead a little bit here in Paul in Ephesus in Acts, the 18th chapter on there. We're just skipping ahead a little bit here, but it says here in verse 1 and 19, and it happened that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul passed through the inland country and came to Ephesus. There he found some disciples, and he said to them, did you receive the Holy Spirit, which when you believe? They said, no, we have not even heard the Holy Spirit. And he said, into what then were you baptized? They said, into John's baptism. And Paul said, John baptized with baptism of repentance, telling the people to believe in the one who had come after him, that is in Jesus Christ. On hearing this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them, and they began speaking in tongues and prophesying. There were about 12 men in all. Great passage, interesting passage that, you know, immediately teaches me. We had the good fortune of studying with a couple of individuals. They're very religious, Catholics, and they came to a realization that they needed to be baptized. that they actually came to a decision that their baptism of sprinkling, when they were infants, that they didn't even know what was going on at the particular point in time, they came to an understanding that they needed to be baptized for the remission of sin at that time. They knew that, and they told both Linda and I this, but they never did. Never did, you know? And I was just, we were overwhelmed, kind of, you know, I don't understand your thing. You know you have, you know, you need to do this, you know, but they were not willing to give up their teaching and traditions of men and you know, what would their mother and father say, or grand or grandmother say about, you know, them leaving the Catholic Church and stuff like that. So they, you know, at least to my knowledge, they never made the gospel, but they were close. They told us, I know I need this, you know. And it was at that point in time that they just broke off the study on that. But as we look at this, what happens, you know, when you teach the gospel and you get to the point and study, and people realize, well, you know, I need to think about my condition, don't I? Something needs to change. That's what I think that this particular passage teaches me personally on that. So it's an opportunity that, as other people that are involved in so quote religion or have their baptism, you know, we can, you know, by the way, you know, when were you saved? Well, I was saved when I laid my hands on the TV set and, you know, told you know, brother so and so to come into my life or whatever. You know, and I'm not poking fun at it, but, you know, there's that type of mentality out there. And, you know, or when were you baptized? You ask the question. So you can study, have a good study of baptism. You can show it here. These people here that believe they are on the right track and they are in the right path and were saved, weren't saved. And they were saved at the point that they were baptized, their remission of sin. So I think it's an excellent teaching point. And so we look at Paul, and as we kind of look at verses, let's see here, 8, and he entered the synagogue and for 3 months spoke boldly, reasoning and persuading him about the kingdom of God. But when some became stubborn and continued in unbelief, speaking evil of the way before the congregation, he withdrew from them and took the disciples with him, reasoning daily in the hall of Tyrannus. I just want to kind of end this class on this note here right now. He's teaching these individuals, and opposition comes up, right? It says, so when some became stubborn and continued in unbelief, you know, Paul kind of withdrew himself. And he withdrew from them and took disciples with him, raising daily in the hall of Tyrannus. Now, I don't know if any of you, in your off time, took the time to look at Tyrannus, you know, not something to necessarily you're studying, you're going to go down and stuff like that, but I found very little information about this particular, is it an individual, is it an official, is it a school? All the commentators and different folks that I looked at on this thing says, well, this is where we have authorization to have a school. You know, this is where they go to find that it's all right for the, you know, church to sponsor a school, right? You know, on that, I don't agree with the thinking on that, but basically what I found out was, you know, some manuscripts, I don't know if anybody has a translation that goes on, it says, though, you know, he taught, you know, 5 to 10, you know, and it's kind of set an hour, it sets a date. You know, I mean, it says an hour of the day, 5 to 10. Well, the Apostle Paul had a school of theology. It's more or less of the teaching. You know, it seems like he took the disciples and he continued teaching the individuals the gospel. And as we look at this, perhaps was preparing those individuals, certainly for works of service, right?
Say,
okay. I know I needed some help on this one.
Well, I'm saying, if they're going to use this scripture to give authority for a school, then that gives them a time limit of 2 years in which they can do it.
2 years old, man. Yeah.
Okay. There you go. I mean, if they want to be real specific on that, so I mean, that's like groping or something in the dark.
Yeah. Well, you know, I read a lot on it and stuff like that, and there's no necessary agreement. Some said it was a school of training preachers. You know, perhaps. And he taught from the fifth hour to the tenth hour. But as we look at these individuals here anyway, this continued for 2 years so that all the residents of Asia heard the word of the Lord, both Jews and Greeks. Well, that's encouraging. It seems like the teaching was going on. They were perhaps working and preparing others to teach and to preach. Do we have that responsibility today? We do, don't we? And preparing young men and individuals, to perhaps go into the world for teaching the gospel, teaching the truth, spreading God's word and God's will. So, I did find that as a very interesting study in here. And then after that, of course, we see a riot breaking out on that, and then the Apostle Paul moving on. So as you look at the study, personally, I think as we make application in our lives, kind of put yourself in the apostles and the disciples' situation and the different teachings that they're going to encounter, you know, and certainly rely on God's word, because God's word is very powerful. So, okay. Next week, what we're going to be looking at, we're going to be moving on actually to section 9. Section 9 in our workbook, and I'll print out those, okay? Get those. Is verses chapters 19 through 21. And it's entitled, I entitled it, Historical Confirmation and Doctrinal Certainty. And what I'd like you to kind of consider is some of our questions. It says, who needs to answer the challenge today of Luke to check me out, the believer or the unbeliever? Who needs to prove anything? Does Christianity merit discussion in a philosophical context? So, I think that the challenge is moving forward here, because we're moving towards the end of the book, and we're seeing them completing these three missionary journeys into six cities that were all unique in their, need. And when you look around us in the world, you know, look at some of the people that you may have influence on, you know, what's unique about their current religious situation, you know, and how do you need to approach that study to teach them on that? God's word isn't going to change on that, but their understanding might be a little different. All right. I want to thank you for your courtesy and for your time. And we had a good day. If you make the singing time, please make every effort on that. Okay? Darren, would you close our class with a word of prayer, please?